Lord, take this message and use it for the effective building of the kingdom of God in this place, at this time. Increase our sensitivity to the power of worship and the value of each part of our service. Speak your truth to us all. In Christ's name, amen. So today concludes the series of six sermons that Aaron and I have been preaching on worship. The sermon series has been entitled Worship is Majesty. And so just to do a brief recap, I think there's value in that. We began to, at the very beginning of this series, we began to paint a bigger picture of God from Isaiah 40, a passage that truly proclaims how great is our God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth and stretches out the heavens like a canopy. And surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket by comparison. And the people of the earth are like grasshoppers. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. The depth of our worship is directly proportional to how big and majestic and powerful we believe God to be. So we began there. And then we sought to get a sense of the passion for God that the Psalms call us to. Aaron preached on Psalm 84, which begins, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And then was the message again from the Psalms of the importance of singing in worship, followed by a message from Romans 12, 1 and 2 about how our offering, what worship is an offering of our whole selves to God. And as we do that, we become transformed by God by the renewing of our minds, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The point there was true worship results in changed lives. And then last week, we focused on Sabbath rest. The lifestyle of offering our whole selves to God begins with a regular pattern of a weekly day of rest. Today, I just want to go through the elements of our worship service, speaking of the importance and purpose of each element of our worship service. What I want to do today is stimulate a greater appreciation for each part of our worship service on Sunday mornings. Our worship begins with a centering time. Most of us probably don't do a whole lot of preparation for worship, and hopefully that can change. But we arrive with many things on our mind, and sometimes as family conflict happens that very morning, even on the way to church. So I seek in the centering time to settle us and prepare us for worship with a scripture reading that's appropriate to the theme of the morning and a scripture reading which will be helpful for taking our focus off ourselves and onto the Lord. And it goes without saying that if you're not here on time to center with us, you will likely not find yourself worshiping God until well into the service. So hopefully, we can all see the importance of centering, of being still for a minute or two, apprehending that the Lord is in his sanctuary, standing in the midst of his congregation. Some years ago, an elder in our church, who I won't mention by name, but she is not one who is prone to visions. But she had a vision of our Lord standing in the midst of our church as the worship service was going on, right below the chandelier here. A huge figure that extended from this floor to the ceiling. And the figure of Christ was there for a couple moments and then vanished. And she didn't, I don't think she told anybody but me. Maybe she told a few others. But I'll never forget that. This was years ago. And what was so powerful to me in that is that when she saw this vision that happened at the very moment I was preaching on the text from Revelation 1, which speaks of the Lord standing in the midst of his church. So when we enter this sanctuary, we need to have that kind of awareness. That will set us to worship. Next, we move to a time of congregational singing, and I've already preached a sermon about that. But here is what Psalm 33, 1-3 says. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. And again, we're righteous through Christ. We are righteous for because of what he's done. So this is talking about us. We're righteous in God's eyes. Through faith in Christ. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Now, in addition to congregational singing, our praise team and our choir will every week minister to us with songs that we just listen to. Songs and anthems, which really add richness and power to our experience in worship. We have an opening prayer, and between the opening prayer in this service happens between the two opening songs. In the second service, generally, Aaron prays that prayer, and it usually happens after both songs are sung at the beginning. And prayers of confession are built into the prayer time, the opening prayer. And there's a very strong biblical basis for prayers of a confession. I'll just show you one example from Psalm 32, 1-5. Blessed is he or she whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man or woman whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, I think we're probably all, we've all experienced before that, you know, when we don't confess our sins, that sense of heaviness that is captured there, you know, it does feel like bones are wasting away. You know, there's an inward groaning that we feel like our energy is being sapped. I've experienced that, and I know that that's true for you as well. Now, I ask this question. Why do we need to confess our sins every week? Jesus has atoned for our sins once and for all on the cross. So why is it important to do this? Well, we still sin, and we want to know God more and more, as the song says. You know, that includes sharing our heart. Part of our heart is to be open and honest and transparent with God. He sees everything anyway. And to acknowledge our sin on a regular basis has a real cleansing, clean slate effect on our hearts and our minds. And we don't have to carry around this heaviness of knowing that we've done wrong by him again through confession. Unconfessed sin is a barrier to our growth in the Spirit and also to our worship. And so that's why it's important every week to eliminate that barrier to worship that barrier to our own growth in the Spirit of God. Now, after the time of confession, there's a proclamation of the good news of God's forgiveness. That should always follow a time of confession. In some churches, it's called the assurance of pardon. 1 John 1:9 is an important verse to bring forth here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love not just the forgiveness part, but the second part, this cleansing, this purifying from any remnants of the unrighteous things that we've done and said. So that's a wonderful verse to bring out frequently during the assurance of pardon or the speaking of the good news of God's forgiveness. Well, then next in our worship comes the offering. And Romans 12, 1 captures that as we bring our tithes forward, we're really bringing our whole selves forward, our time and our talents as well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your whole selves, to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We just did that as we brought forth our offering. And again, you know, I want to stress that it's an offering of our whole selves, not just our money. And as we bring the money forward, we're also offering our time and our talents and everything we are. You know, we're offering that during the offering time to God. Now, again, the biblical standard of monetary offerings for the committed Christian is the 10% tithe. And we teach tithing here not as law, but as an important spiritual discipline. Because we tend to hold our money very close, and it's a very personal thing, and we hold it close. And we need to learn to let go in this area and trust God for our needs. That's the whole point of tithing. It's a sacrifice, and it teaches us the value of self-sacrifice. And also teaches us to learn how to trust God for our needs. A couple weeks ago, Aaron and I were meeting for our annual review. And I got his permission to share this. As a part of the review, I asked him, Aaron Stetson, our youth pastor, I asked him how he was doing financially. And that, you know, he's had his struggles in the past, he and Elizabeth. And he said, you know, I'm doing really, really well right now. And he said, you know, I can trace this back to when I started to give beyond the tithe. And I've heard stories such as this, testimonies such as this, with frequency. During my years of ministry, when we bring our tithes before God in worship, we are learning the importance of self-sacrifice and experiencing the blessing of doing that. C.S. Lewis writes a lot about this, and one thing that has always stuck with me is when he says that our charities should pinch and hamper us. We should be giving more than we can spare. That's how we learn to trust God, that he's faithful to provide for our needs. Well, following the offering, we have a number of elements of our worship service that do not happen every week. We have times of corporate prayer, like we just did, where I or Aaron, second service, will stand in the middle of the sanctuary and lead us, connecting with God through corporate prayer, and concluding with the Lord's Prayer. The Apostle Paul relied on the corporate prayers of his churches in supporting him through the hardships of his ministry. He writes to the church at Corinth, for example, 2 Corinthians 1, 8-11. We do not want you to be informed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us, you plural, he's speaking to a church, as you help us by your prayers. And then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. That's speaking of corporate prayer and a power of corporate prayer to uphold the saints, all of us who are in the trenches in ministry. Now, I want to share with you an intriguing passage from Revelation 8. The Apostle Paul, Apostle John describes here, before we read that, the Apostle Paul John describes the prayers of the church mixed with heavenly incense thrown down upon the earth, and as a result of the prayers of the people, corporate prayer, mixed with heavenly incense thrown down upon the earth, there's this tremendous earthquake. Now let's look at the text. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. I love that. You know, much has been written. Much has been written about this vivid description of prayer. Yet, at the very least, it shows that our prayers as a body are taken with great seriousness in heaven, and somehow they have a powerful effect on earth. So, the importance of corporate prayer and worship. We have testimonies for members of the church in worship. Sharon did one this morning. And there's a strong biblical basis for these testimonies where people share what God is doing in their lives, particularly from the book of Acts is the main place where we find people standing up before the church and just sharing what God has been doing in their lives. And we have the sacraments. Again, I'm talking about things we don't do every week now. We have the sacraments of baptism and communion, where through the symbols of water and bread and wine, we celebrate the workings and cleansing of God's grace, and we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Here's a definition of a sacrament for you. A sacrament is a visible sign using symbols of the workings of God's grace in our lives. It's a visible sign using symbols of the grace of God at work in our lives. That's a sacrament. On communion Sundays, right before we actually partake of the sacrament, we affirm our faith through the corporate reciting of the great creeds of the faith, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, which clearly state the non-negotiables of the faith. The creeds clearly state the central tenets that Christians throughout history have always believed. And so the creeds have a powerful effect. The creeds and the sacraments together have a powerful effect of uniting us with our great heritage, our 2,000-year heritage, where Christians have always believed the same things. Well, and sometimes... the church gets off track and starts believing things that are, you know, that are heretical. And in the case, for example, the Nicene Creed, that creed was written because heresy arose in the church that Christ wasn't really God. And so the church came together and wrote this creed. That was in 325, and we've been saying it ever since. To stay orthodox. To keep believing the things that the church has always believed. So these things are so important in worship. The sacraments and the creeds have such a unifying effect in worship, and they link us and ground us with believers of the past. Well, then, towards the end of the worship service is the preaching of the word. In October of 1994, I was given a plaque by this congregation that I now have in my office as a regular reminder, and that's taken directly from 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And on my plaque, this begins with the name, Jim. Jim, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's what's on the plaque. And I've seen that as my primary calling, that and providing pastoral care all the years of my ministry. And then it continues. For the time will come when men and women will not put up with sound doctrine. And again, you know, I've just been talking about the importance of the creeds to keep us sound in our doctrine. We can waver all, we're going to go off. For the time will come when men and women will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The Church of Jesus Christ was built and grew upon the preaching of the Word, beginning with the apostles in the book of Acts and then continuing on through 20 centuries. People come to faith in Christ upon hearing the Word of God faithfully preached. The Apostle Paul, in his zeal to bring his Jewish brothers and sisters to salvation through faith in Christ, he writes this in Romans 10. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? And consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. I just ask us to consider the great awakening in the 18th century in our country. And in England, it was the result of the preaching of people like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Wesley, just to name a few. The preaching of the word has had and will always have a central place in the worship of God's people. It calls us not only to hear the word, but to put it into practice. Finally, our worship services close with a blessing or a benediction upon the congregation. And one that is used all over the world comes from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You've heard that maybe a zillion times. As you know, in the benediction here, I use this benediction, but I also like to remind people that it's important for us to be good to ourselves and kind to our neighbors, and to remember that most everyone we meet carries a heavy load. You know, one time years ago, I stopped saying that. I thought that people must be really getting sick of it, and maybe I ought to come up with a new one. So I stopped saying it for, 2, 3, 4 weeks, And I had people coming up to me saying, don't ever stop saying that. They really need to, they said, you know, we really, really need to hear that every week. And so I never stopped saying that again, except for an occasion when I just need to say something new. So sometimes I'll say something new. I have to say that I don't know if there's any other statement I've made that has gotten more feedback than that one. People just say, you know, that's just so true. I need to hear that every week. And then ordinarily, we'll close the service with a song, a joyful song, an upbeat song that sends us forth ready to go for a week. And then, you know, then we go into the week and come back the following week, you know, for another, you know, we need it every week to be, get refueled again for the following week and the following week, you know, that Sabbath day, which begins with corporate worship and then, as I said last week, taking some time for reflection today, every Sabbath, getting some rest. Well, hopefully this has been a helpful thing to go through the elements of our worship service. It was helpful for me in writing this message. It was a reminder in the week-after-week routine that there's such significance of each part of our order of worship. So hopefully it gives us a fresh sense of the value of each part of our worship service so that our worship doesn't become a rote routine. Too critical for us to let that happen. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to unite with your people in corporate worship. What a blessing to be in your sanctuary where you stand tall in our midst. And through our growing appreciation for what we do here on Sundays, may you build up the church for more effective witness and ministry and evangelism in our community and beyond. In Christ's name.